So friends, Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read for us from verse 19 to verse 24. Let's hear God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, Jesus has been teaching us about the practical matters of following him in a religious sense, what he has called practicing our righteousness. And we've looked at those three areas that Jesus used to illustrate this principle of a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through faith in his Son, that is the Lord Jesus, in these three areas of praying, giving, and then last week, fasting. Well, now Jesus comes to a new section in this, his Sermon on the Mount. He's still focused on the very practical, actually, but now we come outside of the gathered church. We come outside of the religious assembly. And we move from the religious practices of following Jesus to what does it mean in our day-to-day life in the area of work or at home? Of course, it's so important, isn't it, as a church, that we do not merely disciple one another about how we do what we do when we gather, but we also talk about the very material and very real matters of our daily living. And here, Jesus now turns his attention to all that, and in particular, this week, to money. And he's telling us to lay up treasures in heaven. Now, before we come to the four reasons that Jesus gives for why we should do that, why we should lay up treasures in heaven, what I have found as I've taught these words of Jesus is that for many people there's an initial barrier that if it is not surmounted, it's very hard for them to really take in what Jesus is saying, and it's an initial barrier that is often not addressed. And that barrier is, what does it mean to put your treasures in heaven? We cannot quite conceptualize what that could mean. It feels very abstract. Money is a concrete and real part of life. We know what it means to buy something. We know what it means to sell something. We know what it means to have money in the bank. But it's far from clear to many of us what it means to put our money in heaven. How do you actually do that? As I say, that initial problem that many people have makes it hard for people to hear the reasons that Jesus gives for why to do it if they don't know first what it means to lay up treasures in heaven at all. So let me first briefly answer that before we come to Jesus' four reasons for laying up treasures in heaven. And what I found is helpful to understand is that in Matthew's gospel and in the Sermon on the Mount especially, heaven has a particular meaning. Now, we think of heaven as up there or eternity or where you go when you die. And it does mean that in Matthew too. But it's more than that. In Matthew, the phrase, the kingdom of God, is normally, though not in every instance, but normally replaced with the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Some people think that because Matthew was writing with a particular sensitivity to the Jewish mind, he avoided the use of the word God, which pious Jews would not verbalize, would not pronounce. And so instead he talked of the kingdom of heaven as essentially equivalent to what the other gospels mean by the kingdom of God. Well, so there we have our first clue. The kingdom of heaven is basically the same as the kingdom of God. Well, what's that? Well, the kingdom of God is where God rules, where God is the king. Or, in Matthew's term, where heaven rules. Heaven's priorities, heaven's values, where that rules. So the kingdom of heaven comes when anyone becomes a follower of Jesus and starts to follow Jesus and put into practice his teaching. The kingdom of heaven comes when the gospel is proclaimed and makes progress and more people become Christians. The kingdom of heaven finally comes when the new heaven and the new earth is brought into being at Jesus' second coming. And that is why, as we saw in the Lord's Prayer that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we are to pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're praying for is that the values, the rule, the priority of God's heavenly rule, his heavenly will, would be extended in this world. So what then does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? It means to put our investments in the progress of the gospel so that more people come into the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven will be extended in this world, on this earth. Well, now we have, I hope, clear in our minds all that. We're being urged to use our resources for the extension of God's kingdom. Well, now we come to the four reasons that Jesus gives here to persuade us what to do with all that. He talks about laying up treasures in heaven. Here's the first of those four reasons. It's the best investment. You can see that in verses 19 to 20. Jesus tells us there, can you see? He says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but instead lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither the moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So obviously Jesus is saying here that as much as it might seem more rewarding initially to build a treasure chest in this world because that feels more concrete, more visible, more actual. Nonetheless, investing in the eternal values of heaven and therefore the progress of the gospel, that's truly the best investment. Now, many people do treasure treasures on earth. We might even say that that is the default mode of human beings. We aim to make money for reasons beyond money. It is a treasure. We want freedom. We want independence. We want to look after our family. We want the status that is often given to a wealthy person. These are reasons that many people feel, and they are understandable reasons. Often it's the desire for security. If I have treasures, we say to ourselves, then I'll be safe. But Jesus is teaching that that is a mistake. Treasures on earth are not safe. Moths eat away at expensive clothes stored in a closet. Rust corrodes classic cars kept as investments. Thieves can any time take away what we had. To put it in modern terms, there can be internet scams that steal our identity and everything we thought we had safely locked away is gone. And even the moths, we might say, have a contemporary equivalent. Stock markets go down as well as up. There's an unpredictability to it. Yes, it's true. Some people seem to do very well over the long term with stock market investments, but there can still be rust. Things can go wrong over time, or even suddenly. Look at the NVIDIA company that I was told just a week or so ago was the most valuable company in the world. But one AI launch of a new app and its value decimated. Oh, investing here is risky. But when we invest in the progress of the gospel, when we invest in people coming under heaven's gracious rule, and spending eternity with us in heaven, in that kingdom of love forever. That can never be corroded, stolen, or destroyed. Heaven's stock market does not go down as well as up. It only goes up. And the church, God's bride, that is the one institution that lasts forever. So the first reason Jesus gives for us to invest our treasure in heaven is because it's the best investment. The second reason he gives, if I can get this thing to work, there we go, is that it pulls our heart to heaven. That at least is the best way I can think of in one sentence to capture the many different layers to what Jesus is saying. And here in verse 21, where he says this, can you see it? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying that it is a necessary fact of the human condition that where we invest our resources of time and talent and treasure will be what we care about most, where our heart is also. So at one level, partly this is diagnostic. We can look at our investments and use that as a diagnostic tool to tell us what we actually really do care about. You see, we are complicated beings. Our internal world has many different thoughts and feelings bouncing around inside all the time, and sometimes it's hard to know what we do really care about. And it's easy to fool ourselves with a pious lip service that we really care about God and his kingdom and really believe in heaven, and that really is where our heart is. These things are easy to think, easy to say. But a look at our treasures and where we invest them will tell us in an instant where our heart really is. In our children, in our country, in our church. Is our heart really for God and his kingdom, for heaven, and for more people to come know Jesus and spend eternity with us in heaven? So partly this is diagnostic. It shows us where our heart really is. But also, and this is why I use the phrase to explain Jesus' thinking here, it pulls our heart to heaven. Partly this is dynamic. Our heart will follow our investments. So we don't wait until we feel really excited about God and heaven before we invest in the progress of the gospel. No, we invest in the progress of the gospel, and we will find that as a consequence, we feel really excited about God and heaven. For it pulls our heart dynamically, powerfully in that direction towards heaven. Well, that then is Jesus' second reason for investing in heaven. When we do, we know that is where our heart is. And if we start to invest in heaven, it will pull our heart towards heaven. And then we will know that that is where our heart is. It will give us assurance. What a great thing. We will know we're really going to heaven, that we really care about heaven, that we're really sure that we're all in with God and his kingdom. We really do care about what God cares about. We really are his. We really are going to heaven because we have invested in heaven. Well, here comes the third reason that Jesus gives to invest in heaven, is that it gives meaning to our whole life. And now we come to the part of Jesus' teaching here that many people don't understand, because it's using an illustration in ancient terms rather than modern terms. So it often does not quite make sense to us modern people. And so in verses 22 and 23, Jesus is using the illustration of eyesight to show us how investing in heaven gives meaning to our whole life. It's not just pie in the sky when we die, it's steak on our plate while we wait. It shines lights on our life and gives meaning and purpose and lifts us right now and right here. Now, the reason why we find this illustration that Jesus uses here hard to understand is because we don't think of eyesight in the way that they did in Jesus' day. Now, of course, Jesus, as Son of God, knew how the eye worked, even much better than we do now with modern medical science, but he accommodates himself to our understanding, and he spoke in the terms of the first century medical understanding of the eye. And in those days, they thought of eyes more as a lamp. You can see why. If the room is dark, you light the lamp, and then you can see. If you shut your eyes, you cannot see. If you open your eyes, you can see. So it's a bit like turning on a lamp. Now, of course, nowadays we know that's not quite how eyes work, but that's not the point. The point is the illustration of eyesight. In ancient medical terms, to make the point that if we invest in heaven, it shines on our life, our whole body, the whole meaning of our life. And so Jesus says, if we have a healthy eye, then we can see. In a sense, our whole body is full of light. We can see where we're going. We have purpose. The eye allows our brain to process the information, so we have light. But he says, if our eye is bad, well, then we cannot see. Literally, he says here, that if your eye is evil, and that too is speaking the language of ancient cultures. It was thought that an evil eye was a jealous eye. When material or monetary values or treasure you're hoarding for yourself is an evil eye. And it's treasuring treasures, then you have an evil eye. So it's a bit like, he's saying, being blind. You cannot see. You're in darkness. And therefore life does not make sense. Because there's no light to see by from which we can make sense of it. That's all the illustration. Now, what about it in contemporary terms? The contemporary illustration of all this, I suppose, you might think of is Scrooge. That figure made into many movies, originally a Charles Dickens caricature, treasured treasures on earth. And because of that, he missed out on what life is really about. In a sense, he was blind, more blind than someone physically blind. He couldn't see. It's all about him and his money. He had a bad eye, and his whole body was full of darkness. But by contrast, if we invest in the progress of the gospel, if we invest in heaven and its value, in the kingdom of God and its advancement, now we begin to see what really matters. Some would even say that this is true at a psychological and biological level as well. When you're thinking of yourself, you inevitably become miserable. The two are deeply interconnected. When you treasure up things for yourself, you're bound to feel in darkness. Well, here comes a great tool to help us with all that. It's so easy for us to think of ourselves and our problems and our difficulties. We all naturally go in that direction. Here, we start investing in the progress of the gospel, however little or much it may be. We begin to lay up treasures in heaven. Well, now we move out of ourselves. Our eye is no longer bad. And our life begins to have meaning and purpose and joy. And it's flooded with lights. For long after we are gone, our investments will continue to have an impact for year after year into eternity. And that, we will realize, matters. It means something. It makes a difference. And so our whole body is flooded with light. That is, our whole purpose becomes filled with significance and eternal value. Well, we come now to the fourth and final reason that Jesus gives for investing in heaven, and that is that it is a fundamental choice. And this is, of course, how he concludes in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, Jesus is saying here that we cannot serve both God and money. It's a basic, binary, fundamental, either-or choice. Now, in life, there are some things that are both and. Sometimes in life, we can, as it were, actually have our cake and eat it too. But we cannot, Jesus is saying, serve both God and money. Now note, Jesus does not say you cannot have God and money at the same time. There are many examples in the Bible of rich people who have served God. Abraham being the most obvious example, or King David. And there are also examples in the New Testament. Phoebe was a patron of Paul and many others as well, supporting them and the progress of the gospel with her money. Yes, you can have money and God too, for money is a tool. And so we can use money to advance the gospel. But while we can have money and also have God, we cannot serve money and also serve God. In other words, money can be a tool that we use in service of God, but money cannot be our master. So the question then naturally arises, how do we know whether we are serving money or God? And the answer to that is quite simple. Look at what we spend money on, where we invest our resources. Are we investing in the progress of the gospel? That will tell us right away where indeed we are investing and whether we're serving money or God. Now, it's also important to note that this is not about the amounts of money. Sometimes people get confused by that too. I've met many people who by the world's standards are very poor, but yet, frankly, obsessed by money. They're definitely serving money. But then I've met rich people who are very generous with their money for the progress of the gospel. No, the point is not the amount of money. It's not having money. The point is the fundamental choice, the either-or choice, that we all have to make as to whether we are serving God or money. Years ago, Rochelle and I used to go visit an elderly lady with our young family. We would go every other week or so around to a very small apartment, and we take our young children with us. Often elderly people are just thrilled when they see young children, and so we went round to visit her regularly. She was not a particularly wealthy woman, but for various reasons, towards the end of her life, she had some money that had been given to her by family and that sort of thing. But though she didn't have much, she was very generous with her money. And indeed, she would insist on buying birthday presents for our children. And the joy in her face when those children opened a present, I can still see her face. She loved the famous Chicago architect, Frank Lloyd Wright. And she would occasionally buy me a tie with a Frank Lloyd Wright pattern on it. And I'm actually wearing one of those in her honor today. I'm sure she gave to the church, and I never know who gives what, of course. That's an important point to underline, though I expect you all know that I never know who gives what. But I'm sure she did, though she never mentioned it. She was just a generous person. Rochelle and I also knew a woman about our age who had two insanely wealthy parents. The dad had made a zillion bucks on the New York Stock Exchange. The father died. And the mother, of course, moved to Florida, God's waiting room. The daughter, growing up, she had loads of horses. I mean, I know, you know, but like around the home, they had a whole stable and all that sort of thing themselves and a whole bunch of them. And then they had, I don't know, I think it was 14 garages or something. They probably had a helicopter. It's just, it was not quite believable. This woman told me when she once went to visit her mother, on whom all these treasures had fallen. She went to visit her to talk about her mother needing some assisted care in her now advanced old age. And there they were, and they were talking about money, as I suppose families have to sometimes. And this daughter of this now insanely wealthy elderly woman, she described to us, this friend of ours, how as they were talking about money, in her mother's eye came, how shall we call it, a wicked light, an evil light, a bad light. And her mother's voice changed in quite a sinister way as they were talking about money, and she looked at her daughter and hissed, "It's my money." Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be for eternity? And so Jesus is teaching us to invest our money in the progress of the gospel. He gives us these four reasons. It's the best investment. It pulls our heart to heaven. It gives meaning to a whole life. And because it is a fundamental choice. Now, before we conclude, it is important we get very practical. We have seen, haven't we, what investing in the kingdom of heaven is, investing in the progress of the gospel so the kingdom of God expands. And we've seen why these four reasons Jesus gives us for doing so. But we might ask, how? And it is important to have a strategy around our investing in heaven. I like simple strategies. Make it as simple as this. Today, look at your resources, and if you are not giving at all, determine to start giving something and actually start. You can do so easily enough online these days. Then you can set it up on repeat so you don't have to think about it all the time and remember. And if you are already giving, then ask yourself, how can you give more? Assess where your investments are. And put more into that one bank that will never fail, the kingdom of heaven. For my friends, it is worth it, for he is worth it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Now let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for these four reasons that Jesus here gives us in your word for laying up treasures in heaven. We confess before you, Lord, how easy it is for us to think that money in our bank is the secure investment. Help us to realize that the very best investment is in the progress of the gospel. Help us, Lord, also to face up to this fundamental choice of who we are serving, and to serve you, not money. We pray, Lord, that as we do invest in heaven, our eyesight would be filled with light now. That is, our lives would have meaning and significance beyond the merely mundane, and we would be released from the Scrooge situation. trap. Help us, Lord. Some of us, Father, when it comes to these material things, begin to feel very anxious. And we're grateful that right after this passage, in your wisdom, comes a set of teaching on anxiety. Help us, Lord, though, now, today, to trust you with our money and to invest that in your kingdom. For we pray it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.